Well, good morning, church. It is good to see you here today. Listen, today I want to start with a quote by Mark Twain. Here's what it says. When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished how much the old man had learned in 7 years. Come on, how long will it take, parents, for our kids to trust our wisdom? Why does everything have to feel like a fight, right? Well, listen, we're in our Kidding Me series, and as we're leaning in today, I wonder, are there any parents watching, wherever you're watching from today, that feel like, while you're parenting, you feel like you're losing your mind? Come on, any parents losing your mind? I see that hand, I see that hand, I see that hand, right? Yes. Parenting is a hard, hard task. And the hard part is that the rational part of your kid's brain is not fully developed until the age of 25. So there's this tension. Your kids don't see things the same way you see them because they're not able to yet. You got to understand, parents, we're using the frontal cortex of our thinking. They're not there yet. And so you feel like you're losing your mind? You are. You're trying to think like they're thinking, right? It's hard. It's hard. Well, good morning and welcome to the Mount, everybody, on Memorial Day weekend. It is good to have you here today. Welcome, Stafford campus. There's a lot more of you here this hour than the last hour. I don't know if it was cold and rainy or everybody decided to stay at Bedside Baptist last hour, but you're here. You're here this hour. It's good to see you. Hey, Pastor Andrew and our Fredericksburg campus, we welcome you all down there as well, and all of you watching, wherever you're watching online, even if you are in bed on a computer, we welcome you here to the Mount today. Well, today we are going to continue and we're going to finish this series, this long series we've been in since Easter called Kidding Me. It's a parenting series. But before we start today and finish this last message in it, I want to give you what we're going to do next week, because we're beginning a new series that we had on our hearts a year ago. And we put some thought into it. We invited somebody to help us begin this series. But we're doing a series on mental health and emotional pain and things that people are walking through, because we know a lot of people, this has revealed itself in the last year and a half or so. And we want to be honest about that. And so next week, we're going to kick it off talking about the theme of addiction. And I invited a young man named Chris Dew, who firsthand walked through the valley of addiction and felt he would never find freedom in this addiction until Jesus came and wrecked his life with grace. And that amazing grace is going to be shared a little bit next weekend. And I don't know what you have, and this is part of your family story to any level, but I want you to right now be thinking, who can I drag with me next Sunday to come to this church? Now, to kind of give you some motivation, did you know there's nearly 20 million people in the U.S. right now currently battling addictions? 20 million people. And 70,000 people will die this year because of drug overdose. That's 192 lives every single day. You bet this is a real issue in our country. And so we want to give it some biblical perspective next week. And I am so grateful that Chris Dew is going to come. He actually has been trained up under Clayton King in that ministry of Crossroads. And he is going to be phenomenal with us this next Sunday. And we're going to begin that series kind of that way. I know I only have 2 Sundays left with you. And the 13th will be my last Sunday. And I will be preaching that week. But listen, I'm telling you today, be praying right now. If there's somebody in your life that needs to be here, get them here next week. It's going to be a phenomenal Sunday together. Now today, if you have a Bible, we're going to go to this last place in the series in Ephesians chapter 6. Turn with me there. Now, as you're turning with me to this book in the New Testament, I like that we're going here because Paul, a pastor, a planter, he is like a father to a lot of Christians in the early church. God radically meets him on the road to Damascus and saves his life, and he gives the rest of his days planting churches and writing what we have here in the scriptures as 2/3 of the New Testament. God uses this man that was working against God, and he turned his life around where he ends up finishing his life pointing more people to the work and the life and the salvation of Jesus Christ alone. What I love about the word to Ephesus is that this is a people that he lived with for about 3 years. He did a lot of training and teaching. He knew these people extremely well. And years later, he's writing a letter back to them, and that's what we're reading here in our Bible. And what I love about the timelessness of Scripture is what he has to say about the family is probably more appropriate today than it ever was. And I love that this is where we're going to end this series, listening to these words. Now, what makes these words interesting is that Paul was never married. He didn't have any kids of his own, but yet he gets family because God is leading his life to see it in this way. So let's just begin again. Wherever you are, let's go there. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. He begins by saying, children. Hey, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on earth. And all the parents watching said, amen. Amen. Yes, bring it now, right? Some of y'all, that was the first time you ever talked back in church, and I'm proud of you there. But I love it. Isn't that what we want? Children, obey. Come on, children, honor. This is what we want from you. This is what we need from you. This is what our families want in our lives. Listen, here's what I love. Don't miss the subtlety of this. Paul's writing a letter that would have been read in front of all these people, but he addresses children. Why is that significant? Because in a Roman culture, women and children were just possession and property, an extension of a man. But Paul's like, no, that's how the Romans see it. The Greeks would have said the same thing. It's kind of ownership. The man's in charge, and this is his possessions, this part of his property, and that's how the Greeks would see it. But Paul says, no, no, we're followers of the one true God. God sees it differently. And he elevates. He talks to wives before he talks to husbands. He talks to children before he talks to parents. Don't miss that subtlety, because what he's doing, he's adding value. He says, no, you are valuable. You are made in the image of God. And then he bestows the greatest part of being valuable as he turns around to the children and he gives them a responsibility. Parents, pay attention to that. When we give our kids responsibility, we're showing them they are valuable. Amen? You see, it's seeing those things that make this thing work, because he wanted to change their thinking. He had to work against the culture of that day to help them to see it differently. And so today, I've titled today's message, The Parenting Challenge. The problem we fall into is, parents, we're losing our minds instead of changing our minds. Losing our mind versus changing our mind. In the few minutes that I have with you today, I want to show you scripturally how we need to change our mind. And the way we change our mind is changing our thinking. Come on, note takers. I'm going to give you three things to think upon this morning that can help us change our minds. The first thing is this. Think long term. Come on, write that down. Think long term. If you're too lazy to write it down, open the app and just click the button and it'll fill in the gap for you right then and there, right there. Think long term. But we need this to stay with us long after this Sunday. So say it with me again. Think long term. That's right. Parenting, it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. Come on, parents. Don't lose sight of the forest for the trees. Come on, parents. You feel like you're losing the battle, but we're going to win the war. Y'all got enough metaphor yet? Enough metaphor yet? I want you to see this, because, listen, we're playing the long game here. Parents, I know right now in the short term you feel like you're losing it, but we're not playing the short game. We're thinking long term. We're playing the long game. Parents, can I ask you a personal question? Do your daily decisions model the ethics and the teaching that your kids can gain and learn and they can use to make wise decisions for their own lives? You see, it's your modeling, it's your decision making that's going to have the greatest impact upon your kids. And I want you to see this, because when you live just for the short term, it can get emotional. The short term is emotional, because you're seeing all the wrong of what's not going right in your life. Don't get sucked in the emotional short term where you lose sight of the long-term parenting. Now, do I have any kids on the campuses today? Either campus, come on, kids in the room, kids in the room. Listen, we're all kind of kids, aren't we, if our parents are living still? So that'd be all of us in age and stage, whether we're older or younger. But kids, listen to this. I want you to see something here in the Word of God, because he's calling kids to obey and to honor. And then I want us just to unpack this verse again. So let's just look at the verse again. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is what? Right. And then he goes on to say, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment. And then he goes on to say that it may go well with you. You may enjoy life on earth. Kids, real quick, let me give you a quick sermon. Here we go. Here's why you need to trust mom and dad. This is why you need to obey and honor mom and dad. Number one, because it's right. Number two, because God himself is commanding it. This isn't Paul's beginning words here. He's actually quoting the Ten Commandments, how we're going to look distinctly different than the rest of the world because this is what our families are going to look like compared to the rest of the world's families. And then the last part gets even better. When we do it, we get blessed by doing it. There's blessing. We can enjoy life. We can have to be able to see reward in how we're living. Come on. Is that not a good sermon right there? It's right. It's commanded and it brings blessing. There you go, kids. This is why you need to go, yes, father and mother. Whatever you say, right? Come on. Here am I, as Samuel would say. Here am I. Send me. And all the parents said, yeah. Forget the amen. Oh, let's get on that one, right? But yet in this idea of honor and obey brings with it a picture of listening, submitting, and then I like this part, trusting. This is where it gets hard. It's hard to trust. Because if you're a teenager in the room, can I just go ahead and tell you right now? You're, as Mark Twain said, you're as smart as you ever will be in your life. Because right now you're a teenager and you know everything. That's why your parents are so dumb. You already know everything, but give it a few years and you will look back on these days and you'll like, I didn't know what I didn't know. As we get older, we realize really how dumb we really were. But right now, I realize that you're bulletproof, you're invincible. But let's just give your parents a little bit of credit. They have maintained to live in this world a little longer. And that in itself has given them some life experience that they could teach you from. Maybe they would be honest enough to say, I can tell you some mistakes to not make, and I got the t-shirt to prove it, right? But yet in this today, I want us to learn, how can we follow the Word of God? Now with that, parents, last week we talked about being consistent, and I want you to know consistency is what leads to long-term success of parenting. But you can't think short-term, you gotta think long-term so that you can lead your kids there. Tim Elmore, he does a lot of training for Chick-fil-A, a lot of leadership stuff. He talks about parenting dangers. Here's what he said about parenting dangers. This will be a little review if you've come the last several weeks. He says, parents rescue too quickly, they rave too easily, and they reward too frequently. Rescue, rave, and reward. I got one amen today. Come on. But yet in this, the parents aren't off the hook either, because as soon as he finishes with the kids, he turns around and he talks to the parents. Look at verse 4 here, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. He specifically says, fathers, because that was kind of the shepherd of the house. And here's what he says to the fathers. He says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. That means to provoke your children to anger. Do not exasperate your children, but instead bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Are there any men today that are offended by the Word of God? I know I kind of get offended. I'm going, my wife can exasperate the kids too. Matter of fact, she's pretty, yes, that's like her spiritual gift at our house, you know. She's always on our kids about something. And then when I come home, she's like, will you do anything? Will you say anything? I'm like, what did I walk into, right? I mean, this could be her verse too, right? But God's calling it to me and the fathers. And he says, listen, and you know what I started realizing? Here's a lot of times what we do as dads is that when our kids challenge us, we take it personal sometimes. It's like, I'm the boss of this house. I'm the one in charge. And a lot of times, you know what we do? We will flex our authority muscle to make our kids do what they're supposed to do, whether they want to do it or not. But if we remember week one, God said to us, parenting is relational. And I'm not saying you don't give strong boundaries, but if we're going to lead with relationship, it's going to need to require some relationship. Tough love, yes, at times it's going to be required, but let's love in a way where even when our kids don't like the decision, they don't have to question the relationship at all. But don't exasperate them. And he says, by the way, instead of provoking them to anger, you need to be training and instructing them. Bring them up in a way of training and instruction. Now, let me unpack this just for a minute here as we're kind of landing in this one point. Is that bringing them up is a Greek word that actually means to nurture. It means to lead to maturity. So this is progress. We're trying to progress some things here, and God is using families. He's using moms and dads to nurture and to mature up. We want some things for our kids as they're moving forward. Now, the idea of the word training, I think we all get that. Come on, we got enough fitness in our culture. We know what it's like to train for something physically, but training can be a lot of different things. Matter of fact, how many families here at Stafford and Fredericksburg are newborn parents? Your kids are 1 year or younger. Any newborn parents? Right? They're not in there. They're at home sleeping right now. Yeah. Newborn parents, you're training. You're training kids to sleep. You're training kids when we eat, when we take naps, and when we do these things. You're training them, and you're training yourself too. Otherwise, you're going to drive yourself crazy, right? And then it gets better, toddlers come, and then you're gonna potty train them. Come on, anybody live to survive that telltale? All right, that's fun. Trying to coax your kid to go number one and two, right? And give them jelly beans and trying to let them go in the right place, right? And you're trying to help train them. That's training, right? And then your kids might get a little older and they wanna step into something new. Maybe they're gonna learn how to play an instrument, piano or something, or they're gonna learn how to play a sport. And the first time they do something, it might be awkward, right? Training doesn't always start natural right out of the gate. And yet sometimes it's what you do over time is how you'll become more proficient at what you're doing. But there's a training that's gonna happen. Or maybe the real telltale is not potty training. How many of you have trained kids to drive a car? Woo, that will grow your faith. Come now, Jesus, right? I mean, seriously, when you're teaching that, how to move a vehicle of that weight, that speed, you're like, we got to get this right. There's no room for error here. And yet training, you're going to train them up. This is what he's calling us to be as families, as parents. And it's going to be different. Every age, every stage, it looks different. Matter of fact, let me share a little bit of the differences, because I think every stage and age brings some joy, but also brings some frustration and challenges. And the purpose of parenting is to prepare your children for life so that they will be ready and strong enough to lead themselves. That's why you're going to do a lot of leading on the younger years, and then you're going to give a little bit more freedom in the older years, because you're going to eventually want them to lead themselves. And as we said week one, man, we want our kids to have a deeper faith. We want our kids to have stronger relationships, and we want our kids to make smarter decisions. We believe that can happen in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. But we got to lean into the challenges of every stage and age. So let's give you a few stages here. How about 0 to 1? Come on, stage. Y'all got that. It's the stage where nobody sleeps, everybody smells, but there's this beautiful baby that we're mesmerized by, right? There's something about that. How about 1 to 2 to 3 years of age, the toddler phase, where nobody's on time, everything's a mess, and our kids are constantly busy unless they're collapsed on the floor asleep. And that's the stage, right? How about kindergarten, first grade, second grade, third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade? This is when anything can be imagined. This is when the kids say the darndest things, right? Unfiltered words make you laugh. Keep a journal, you'll forget it all, I'm telling you. And this is the phase where, look at me, I can do it, I can do it. And they're always wanting attention from you. And then there's the middle school stage. Is that you out there today? We're praying for you. We're praying for you. This is when you can't have enough groceries in the house. Too many hormones. This is when nothing you do, mom and dad, is cool anymore. This is when everything is fun when we're in a group of friends and with people in a crowd. This is when they say, yeah, I know, mom. Yeah, I know, dad. I already know. You don't have to tell me. And then there's high school, 9th grade, 10th grade, 11th grade. This is when the friendships begin to shift. This is when, well, everybody else gets to. Or this is when, well, nobody else has to. Or this is, just trust me, let me do this. And then there's that senior year. Come on, some of you senior parents. And this is when your emerging adult is pulling away. They're doing some things for the last time. And this is when they're asking the question, what's next? What's next? And then that young adult phase, your emerging adult is still pulling away, but then there's these glimpses where they still kind of need you. That feels good. And instead of doing things for the last time, this is when they're doing some new things for the first time. And they're asking the question, what's now? Now, I pulled some of this actually from some curriculum that we actually buy into here at our church. With kids ministry and student ministry, we're part of what's called this orange model. And we pull a lot of our curriculum from a ministry that's called 252. Now, the reason it's called 252 is that in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, it says this about Jesus, that when Jesus was growing up, humanly speaking, he was growing up, come on, help me out, screen, he was growing up in wisdom and stature, in favor with God, but also in favor with man. Do you know that we ought to be constantly growing in those same relationships? That God wants us to spiritually, emotionally, physically, relationally growing up in this way with God and also with others. It's this idea of loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength, loving our neighbor as ourselves. It's this idea of thinking beyond, right, of you. This is every stage, every phase. And this is why we do what we do as partners at this church. We are partnering with you families. And we want to help and reinforce the things that you long for your own kids, as Paul is talking to us about here in Ephesians. Let me give you one more sobering quote. Mr. Anonymous said this: if you parent your children, you get to spoil your grandchildren. If you spoil your children, you'll have to parent your grandchildren. That's pretty good, isn't it? That anonymous guy's smart. Let me give you one more slide here. Four phases of raising kids by Tim Elmore. He calls them the four phases. The discipline phase is ages 1 to 5. It's talking about learning boundaries. That's what we're teaching then. Training phase, 6 to 12, we're helping them to learn to initiate good behavior. And then there's the coaching phase, 13 to 21. This is when you're guiding their decision-making, but giving a little bit more independence here. And then the last phase is the friendship phase. This is what we hope we have with our kids when they become young adults and beyond, is we get to enjoy the fruit of love and respect as a family. Some of you are living that out right now in your own lives. Now, how do we lead without losing our minds? That's what we're talking about today. I think it comes back to us, parents, to not provoke our kids to anger. Now again, we're thinking with what? The long term. But we're gonna be tempted to get stuck in the short term. So maybe a good moment for you as a mom or a dad is to ask the personal question, why do I get so mad when they do this? Because if you're gonna talk about not trying to provoke your kids to anger, then you have to ask your own heart, what makes me angry? And do the journey, why does that make me angry? Come on, for some of you, it's messy rooms. That makes you want to lose your mind every time, right? I'm telling you, at our house, our kids can clean up a room. I got one kid to clean up a room. I'm not going to tell their name because I don't want to embarrass Elijah today. But I'm telling you, within 1 hour of cleaning that room where we give them the A-OK, we can come back in there. It's like a bomb went off. I'm like, how do you do that? Wouldn't it just make sense to go here, this goes there, and this goes there, and trash goes in the trash can? It's like wrappers. I'm like, wah! But that's just my world. But you got to ask yourself, why does that provoke me? Why does that make me angry? For others of you, maybe it's bad grades. Maybe it's lying. Or it's sneaking around and sneaking out because it's an honesty issue. Maybe it's stealing. Maybe it's dirty dishes in the sink. Maybe it's throwing a fit, especially in a public place. Maybe it's wasting money. Maybe it's wasting time. Maybe it's talking back. Maybe it's wrecking a car. Maybe it's sleeping all day. Can you get up for the love of God, right? But what is it that provokes something out of you and why? Listen, don't parent out of emotion. Parent out of a relationship and continue to address the things that will help them to grow and to one day be able to lead themselves. But we got to think long term. All right, here we go. Number two, write this down. We got to think big picture. We got to think big picture here. Now, let me stay in the book of Ephesians, but let's turn backwards again to chapter 2. I want you to see something here, because this is rich. We're going to go to verse 8, and here's what the Word of God tells us. It says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith." Come on, all the Christians said, amen. Amen. I love this. It is by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift. What do you do with the gift? You open it, you receive it, and you begin to live it, right? It's not by works. You and I weren't good enough. Come on, Mom and Dad, we weren't good enough. No one can boast here. We've received a gift from God. We have been saved by grace through faith. But then it should turn into something new. Here it is in verse 10. When we're in Christ, we are now God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, this gets cool. The word handiwork is the English word that gets used in the NIV translation, but that word in the Greek is the word poema. We get the English word poem. We're God's poem. We're God's literature. As he's telling the story of grace and faith to the world, he's using your life, Christians, he's using my life as a Christian to tell it. To show it, to show what grace looks like in a life well lived. This is why there should be fruit of a spiritual life. If you're walking in a relationship with God, it ought to show up in your life somewhere, because it shows that God is active and working through you. Hey, parents, the best thing we can do is to lead our kids to discover God and to discover a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is why, even when they don't want to come right now to church, you say, it's a priority of our family. As long as you're living in my home, we go to church, we worship. That is a value, that's something we treasure. And we're praying and believing, as you're planting seeds and watering them in your family, we're coming behind you and planting seeds and watering along with you, and we're gonna all celebrate when we see God's good growth happening in your kids' lives. We're partnering in this thing together, but your God is wanting to write a poem about your kids, and it's beautiful. We are all created in Christ Jesus to do good works. But the big picture is, it is tempting to get stuck in a smaller story. It's tempting to get drawn into the things of now that we miss the bigger picture. This last year and a half, the test of this last year and a half is to get stuck in the smaller story of what's happening that we're frustrated about and to miss the bigger picture of what is happening. When you get stuck in the smaller story, anxiety begins to rule and reign. Stress rules and reigns. Depression rules and reigns when we get stuck in small and we'll miss the big. You know, another thing in our modern day application of this is the reason we don't see the big picture is because we get stuck on the small screen. How many of us, this is our world right here, this is where we get stuck. Something that was supposed to be a tool to use starts to turn around and use us and holds us captive. Can I tell you just a few things about how these small screens are hurting us and holding us back from seeing the bigger picture? Is because we're getting distracted. Come on, let me give you a couple thoughts here. YouTube videos up 97 minutes a day for the user of YouTube videos. 97 minutes, that has doubled since 2019 in the last 2 years. I know some of you parents are like, what's YouTube? I know. But your kids, they're watching. Hey, listen, I don't even know how to say this next word because I'm not a gamer, but Roblox Video Game Network has 31 million players. 31 million players. That's 82% up in 2 years. Listen, again, parents, I don't know what that is, but I guarantee you kids that game, they know what it is, and they're probably a member of it. Let me give you this. Your teenager, they have a smartphone. Do you know the average teenager spends 7 to 8 hours on that phone? That's a full-time job. You bet it is. And that's captivating. It's captivating. You know what's humbling to me is every week I preach from an iPad, and during the 8 o'clock service, it always pops up how much I spent my time on here last week. And I'll be preaching and going, oh man, that's a lot of minutes I was on there last week. And I started arguing. I wasn't on there that much, was I? I mean, all of a sudden, it's like all of a sudden I gotta turn the Wi-Fi off on this thing because that thing's distracting me. But is it distracting us from seeing what? The big picture. The big picture gets missed. Come on, single parents. They've admitted that they couldn't make it without the one-eyed babysitter. And I don't think that's just single parents. I think I've seen a lot of parents that if they just need to get their kids' attention, come on, put them in front of the TV, give them a tablet, and let them work a phone. How many of y'all been in a restaurant, a little bitty kid's got a phone, you're like, how do they know how to even do that, right? But they do. They learn it early because what? We just need something to what? To help us in this. We don't even know the ramifications of all this yet. It's to be determined. But I'm telling you this. You know you got a problem when you shut it down and you take it away and it's like you see your kids going through withdrawal symptoms because they are having to withdraw. But you know what? That's not just kids. That's the pastor too. That's the adults too. We're all this way with what's tethering our lives. And I just wonder, is this beginning to distract us from seeing the greater, bigger picture of what God is up to? Listen, you know what you begin to know you have a problem? When you start seeing family members in your family not engaging in other activities. When you see family members having trouble sleeping, not connecting with each other face to face. Family members agitated and even irritable when it has to become human in form. Maybe that's you, or as they say in counseling world, maybe you have a friend. But we all know this is real, and it's blocking out the bigger picture of what God wants to do. Listen, life is bigger than you. Life is bigger than me. And the greatest life is when I look up and realize that my greatest life is when I'm surrendered to God and He's Lord over me. My greatest life is when I'm making a difference and adding value to someone else. That's when I'm most alive. That's when you're most alive. That's what life is all about. That's the big picture. So here you go. We're thinking differently today. Come on. What was number one again? Number one was think what? Long term. Good job, Fredericksburg campus. Number two was what? Think big picture. Here we go. Think high road. Think high road's number three. High road's important, isn't it? Especially when you live in a world that's cynical. You live in a world that's naturally negative, a world of criticism, a world of put downs. It is too easy to fall into that low road instead of going the high road. High road means I'm going to assume the best about people. I'm going to assume the best about my kids. I'm going to lead my kids with trust and belief. And sometimes there's going to be gaps within the last time I saw a person, and I'm going to choose what I get to put in that gap until I see that person next. And it's too tempting to put suspicion in the gap versus trust in the gap. But God says, I'm calling you to a high road. Matter of fact, there's another verse that says, wide is the road that leads to destruction, but narrow is the road that leads to life. We got to learn to take that high road. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's stay here. And let me share verse 15. Be very careful, then, how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days that we're in are evil. Come on, don't y'all believe that today? But therefore, do not be foolish. Understand what the Lord's will is. You see, God has a plan, and He's calling us to walk the high road. Now, what I love about what Paul's saying here is there is a contrast between living wise and unwise. There is a difference between the choices that we make and the mistakes that we make. Wise and unwise, there's a difference. Which road are you going to travel? And then he does this thing for us that's kind of interesting play on words. He says, I want you to what? He says, making the most making the most. This is an interesting phrase because this would have been a banking phrase in ancient world. It would have been, I have this money, but I'm going to redeem this value. I'm going to purchase something back. I'm going to pay a ransom. I'm going to pay a redemption price. That's what this making the most actually literally means in the Greek language. And he goes from a banking money word into using a time word. He goes from that to making the most of every, what does it say there? Every opportunity. Now, y'all know there's two words in the Greek language about time. One is chronos, chronological. It's clock time, right? It's the minutes that we get into. It measures the minutes. But there's another word, kairos. The word kairos means moment or opportunity. Now, check this out. Parents, when we get caught losing our minds with our kids, it's usually when we're trying to manage the chronos. Come on, it's morning. We gotta get up. We gotta go to church. Come on, get up. Get up. Get up. Get up. We gotta go. We're gonna be late. We gotta get there and get here. Are you dressed? Why do you have your shoes on? Come on, we gotta go. Listen, it's chronos time when we lose our minds. And sometimes when we're stressed out with clock time, it's when we'll walk right past the kairos moment. See, we gotta have eyes to see moments. This is why I love, it was so genius a few weeks ago when Moses was telling them in the Shema about when to lead, he gave practical times of the day, from the morning time to the daytime to the evening time to the nighttime. He's calling out the kairos opportunities that we have to love and to lead through relationship with our families. But we lose our minds trying to live by that clock, don't we? He says, I want you to make the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. There's something that he's trying to give, and it's freeing if we'll trust the words of God. But it's hard because we're living in a world that's broken and a world that often reveals evil. Last week, I preached one of my favorite passages in the Bible, and I didn't even know this. They were reviewing some sermons when I first started 16 years ago, and my first sermon was on the story of the calling of Eli. I didn't realize that until they bookended it with me this week. We were talking it out loud. Last week, how many of y'all were here last week? Or how many of you at least watched last week? A lot of you. And we talked about this Old Testament story about this guy, this priest, Eli, and how he was a faithful man of God, but over time, he got distant with God, and he couldn't hear God's voice anymore. But also, it was because he got complacent as a parent. He chose his kids over choosing to live godly. And a lot of times, that's the challenge when we put our kids on a pedestal. And his kids chose the low road. Hophni and Phinehas chose to live for themselves, serve themselves, and it led to a day of disaster. They didn't live a long life in the land. They lived the opposite of a long life. They died on the same day. And when their dad got the news, he died on the same day right there with his kids. And it's kind of a tragic story when you think about the story. But yet, wide is the road that leads to destruction, but narrow is the road that leads to life. Can I tell you, our kids are gonna learn more from us, and it will be more caught than taught. I think sometimes we have expectations of what we want for our kids that we're not willing to live out ourselves before our kids. And you know what they call that? When you say one thing and do another, they call that a hypocrite. Listen, I know we're not perfect. I know we're not gonna get it all right. Trust me, if anybody knows that as a parent, I know that. But when we get it wrong, then what? Do we go and make that right? Do we tell our kids, I was wrong, I need to make this right? Listen, this is the narrow road. All right, I started with Mark Twain. I gotta give you another Mark Twain quote. Here we go. This is why we don't wanna get stuck with all the critics in this world and the cynicism of this world and the angst of this world. Because if we let culture decide how to do family, it'll always go dark, right? And what do they say? Mark Twain says, never wrestle with the pig because you both get muddy and the pig likes it. And how many times do we go the low road because that's the road everybody else is traveling? God says there's another way. There's another way. I'm gonna invite our worship teams at both campuses to come back out. And as we talk about this theme today, this is a good place for us to land in these words with Paul in Ephesians, because it brings us back to this reality that there's a choice. And so to make sure, wherever you're watching from today, that there's a choice, here's the choice that's on the table. This next 7 days, I can lose my mind or I can change my mind. What's the choice? And what I love about the application of this, you don't have to be a parent to ask this question of yourself, because this isn't just a parenting reflection moment. This is in all of us. Whether you're the youngest child in this room today or you're the most senior person in this room today, this application is for all of us. Am I gonna lose my mind this week, driving to work, going to work, going to school, or am I gonna change my mind? So help me preach the sermon back again. What was number one? Number one was think what? Long term. Number two, think big picture. Number three, think high road. Praise God. I pray something like this shows up this week when you're going out and living your life this week, you're thinking these things and go, God, change my mind because I don't want to lose my mind this week. I want to be present in these moments with my family, my kids. God, I want to think like you think. I want to have the mind of Christ. That's a good word, isn't it? Matter of fact, let's end there. Let's stop evaluating how you're thinking right now. How does Jesus think when he thinks about you? Let's go there for a minute. What does Jesus think when he sees you? You know what I know? Is that God, he so loved the world, he sent Jesus so that he wouldn't be distant, but he would be right here. God with us, Emmanuel. And Jesus lived a life on earth so that he could clearly know what it's like to be human in a world that is broken. And he was born, and he was a toddler, and he was a teenager, he was a young adult, and he grew up into becoming a man. Yeah, he was never married. He was never an earthly parent, so to speak. But I'm here to tell you, when Jesus sees you and when Jesus sees me, he sees love. He sees relationship. He wants to know you and he wants you to know him. Is that not powerful? That even while we're still sinners, Christ Jesus, he died for you, he died for me, he died for us so that we could be forgiven and free. That's what Jesus is thinking when he's thinking about you. Does that motivate somebody today to say, I want to live differently because he sees me like that? He sees something in me that I don't even see in myself. Oh, I want to see my eyes through the way Jesus sees my life. Because we live in a world that wants to do the opposite on us. How do we raise him up? How do we raise this next generation up to be different? It comes to a relationship with Jesus. Do you know Jesus? I often share my testimony because it's powerful when the Bible says you ought to restore to me the joy of my salvation. Every time I talk about meeting Jesus at 14, Jesus found me and saved me and rescued me. Listen, there's something about that story. Listen, are you a Christian today? Or is today gonna be your day, your moment to begin with him? Here's where it gets even better. Check this out. John the Beloved, one of the 12, he's the only one that made it to the cross when Jesus was being crucified. Remember that? Here's what he said in his letter, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. He said this. He said, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world doesn't know us is because it doesn't know him. Hey, Christians, we're children of God. Come on, let's live with that identity today. We're children of God, and our God is a good, good Father. And he wants to lead us. He wants to lead us. And if he's leading us, guess what? We're gonna be enough for what our kids need as we lead them, even in our imperfect lives. Come on, bow your heads with me. Father God, thank you for how you have blessed us in this series. Thank you, God, that your word's not archaic, old-fashioned, and out of date, but your word is on time. Today, God, you spoke to a person today here with us, here at Stafford, at Fredericksburg, and online. That's how personal of a father you are. You spoke straight to our hearts because you're relational, God. Today, somebody's going to experience how relational you are for the very first time, and I can't wait to meet them. Are you ready to give your life to Jesus? Are you ready to trust and believe? Then right there where you're seated, would you just talk to God in prayer? I'll even help you out. Say, God, this message was for me. I hear you talking to my life. I need Jesus. Tell him that. I need to be forgiven. I need to be saved. I need to be changed so I can live for you. Thank you, God, for saving me. I love it. Come on, your head bowed, eyes closed, online, look at me. Come on, let me know right now. Click that button. That was me, Pastor. I just trusted him to be my Savior and Lord today. Come on. If you're at Fredericksburg, you're here at Stafford, I want to celebrate with you too, and my prayer team's ready to move to you, but you got to show me who you are. I'm going to count to three. When I hit three, hold your hand high above your head. We're going to give you a card, and then once we give you that card, as soon as the service is over, we're going to give you a Bible if you'll come meet one of our prayer team. We want to celebrate with you today. We want to mark this memory today with the Bible, with the Word of God. Come on, but I can't if I don't know who you are. I love it. Somebody's changed today because of their prayer, their confession, their belief. Who is it? Here we go. One, two, three. Right now, hands up. That was me, Pastor. That was me. I just trusted and believed. That was me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your arm is not too short to save. Thank you for being our Father, God. You're perfect. May we walk the narrow road this next 7 days in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, let's stand and sing.